every time that I sing that song, it takes my mind back to when I was a little fellow visiting at worship services with my grandparents, or well, even when mom and dad worshiped there as well. Small congregation in Tupelo, Mississippi on Old South Tiller Road, in an old store building. Maybe three quarters of the size of this auditorium. And I hear those voices, and I hear that song leader. He had a unique way of leading singing. It's interesting that Brother David would lead that song this morning right before I get here to preach, because my notes tell me that what I want to start with is a reminder that way back when I was a young fella, most people believed that Jesus was God. But times have changed. Attitudes are different now. Back in those days when I was a little fellow sitting at the feet of my parents and grandparents, sitting beside them being told to behave and be quiet during church services, you could pretty much count that and understand that anybody that believed in Jesus believed He was God. That is not so today. In fact, some recent surveys have come out that indicate that even a great number, a majority of those who are religious, believe that Jesus was just a good man. They don't believe He was God. That's sad to think of. It's a reminder of just how far our society, not just our world, our nation, but the world as a whole, has pulled away from God. And so, we're going to spend some time this morning, in fact, my notes say, I'm going to spend some time this morning flooding our minds with scriptures that show us that Jesus is God. A majority of these deal with the idea that our first two songs talk about, our first one in particular. You notice that first song says, "Praise Jehovah, praise the Lord." If you remember some of the older translations, the American Standard in particular, all throughout the Old Testament Scriptures we find the term Jehovah. The King James and many of our newer translations translate that as Lord now, but in most of them you will find it's Lord in all caps, or at the very least it's in small caps, sometimes even bold depending on how particular they got with it. This is the equivalent, if you look at the Greek words, this is the word that the Jews heard as Yahweh. This is the one that they were afraid to write out completely because they didn't want to offend God. Jehovah, Lord, another term that's used. And I say Greek, it's not Greek, it's Hebrew. El Shaddai. Yahweh and El Shaddai are terms that reference God. This Yahweh was a term of leader, ruler, all encompassing everything. And I want us to consider this morning some scriptures that I hope are going to shore up our knowledge regarding the fact that Jesus is equal with the Father. And most of these that we're going to look at this morning have to do with this idea of Jehovah or Lord, Yahweh in the Old Testament, and how that same phrase is used to reference Jesus in the New Testament. Of course, we've got several verses here in the New Testament we want to consider that are verses familiar to us and easy to turn to and recognize and understand. When Paul spoke to the Philippian brethren about their need to have the mind of Christ, he explained that mind of Christ and emphasizes his humility, but in doing so in verse 6, he says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. Jesus didn't think it was necessary for him to remain in that equality with God because it was necessary for him to humble himself, release himself from that in whatever measure or form he did to come down and serve mankind so we could be saved. But he was equal with God. In John chapter 10, we read, I and the Father are one. Later in that same chapter, if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. In chapter 12 and verse 45, Jesus says, whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. And in chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The Father who dwells in me does his works. And in his prayer to the Father, one of the statements in that prayer, and there are many in here that talk about their unity, in John 17 and verse 10, all mine are yours and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus equates himself with the Father. We could look at the interaction he had with the Jews so many times where they began to hate him and seek to destroy him because he equated himself with the Father. But I want us to look at the comparison between some Old Testament and New Testament verses. How those Old Testament verses are that clearly speak of one who is God, who is deity, or also have phrases in them that are used in the New Testament to describe Jesus. I think these are very powerful in helping us understand that Jesus is God. And I hope they will be useful to you, not just in your own understanding, but being able to show that to others. Because the only way we're ever going to save the people of this world is by convincing them that God is and showing them that Jesus is God. And he's the one who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. If we can't do that, we're not going to be successful in converting people and saving them from their sins. As we mentioned, many of these passages we're going to look at reference Lord. The idea of Jehovah is seen in the Old American Standard Version. Yahweh, the God of Israel. We know this was a name that was very familiar among the children of Israel. We mentioned they were so concerned about it that they didn't want to write it wrong, so they only put the consonants. They didn't include any of the vowels, from what I understand. I think we need to see Jesus in more of these passages in the Old Testament. I think there are many references to the Lord in Old Testament passages that we tend to attribute to God the Father when we really ought to be contributing them to Jesus, the Son. I think he's in the Old Testament a lot more than we might readily admit. And so we want to consider some of these things. And when we look at these passages, note the similarity and how these words are used and how they're used identically in reference to Jesus as they are in reference to the God or Yahweh of the Old Testament. These demonstrate that Jesus is God. I'm convinced. First, we want to consider is in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, when Isaiah prophesies of the one who would come before the Lord, John the Immerser, or John the Baptist, as we commonly reference him. In verse 3 of Isaiah 40, he says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That in itself is proof that the Lord that the witness was talking about is God. But look at that in light of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. For this is who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Note the similarity in those statements. In Isaiah, who is being referenced in Matthew chapter 3, it says, Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In Matthew, it says that Isaiah said, prepare the way for the Lord, make His paths straight. It doesn't take much English. You don't even have to get into high school English to see that the straight paths for the Lord are the same as the straight paths for God. Jesus is God. We readily admit and understand that John was preparing the way for Jesus. The scriptures are full of references to that when it talks about John and his mission. And so when he talks about making straight paths and references that statement in Isaiah, he equates Jesus with God, because Jesus is God. In Psalm 24, we read about the Lord of glory. In Psalm 24, verse 7 through 10, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that... And lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul attributes that title to Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of glory. Jesus is God. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The conqueror, the strong and mighty, the mighty in battle, the Lord of glory is Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. We could go to any number of passages that tell us that the one that's referenced there as being the offspring of David is Jesus. We could go to Acts chapter 2. Many other passages. But I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, the apostle says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jeremiah said, the Lord is our righteousness. Paul says, Jesus Christ became to us righteousness. Jesus is the one that's talked about there by Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He is Lord. He is God. He is equated with God. As we continue to consider, we look and find that Jesus is ruler. As Lord, we recognize, in fact, we've done entire sermons about the fact that Lord indicates that He's the one in charge. He's the one with all authority. Our Lord and Master, He's sometimes referenced as. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, the psalmist says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then in Matthew chapter 22, verse 42 through 45, we read, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he a son? Now Jesus is approaching the Jews with a little different idea than just stating that Jesus is Lord, but in making that statement, he equates Jesus with the Lord who would sit at the right hand of God with all enemies under his feet. Ruler. That's the imagery that's presented there. The one who sits at the right hand of the king and has all his enemies at his feet, under his footstool, is the one who has conquered them, the one who is over them. In fact, as we continue looking at this idea, he is above all. In Psalm 97 and verse 9, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." John chapter 3 and verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. "To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." And I'm going to take the time to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 right quick, because I want to read more than what I have in my outline here. I want to include a couple of more verses. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin with verse 15. "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know that what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Is there any doubt, can there be any doubt, that Paul there equates Jesus with this one that the psalmist says is the most high over all the earth? I think not. He is above all. In Acts 10 and verse 36, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Jesus is God. He's ruler. I'm convinced the Old Testament scriptures teach us that he ruled over Israel in the days of the nation. And he rules over spiritual Israel today, as Paul just told us there in Ephesians chapter 1. He rules over all the world as well. He's also described in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, as the Lord of hosts. We've seen this phrase before in one of our previous verses. But in Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah, or in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then John we record in John chapter 12 and verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And with the studies we've had in the various books of Paul and Peter and the Acts and all, it's very easy for us to know that Peter is talking about Jesus there. Jesus is the stone of stumbling. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Remember that? Jesus is the Lord of hosts. Jesus is the Lord of glory. Jesus is the first and the last. Note this in Isaiah 44 and verse 6, and this is one of those passages that reminds me, helps me see that Jesus was ruler over Israel. And for some reason I don't have this one on the screen, but it's Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Now look at Revelation 1 and verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. And we won't read the context there. I encourage you to go do that. In the first part of Revelation chapter 1, it is clear that the one that John is before is Jesus. He's the first and the last. He's the Redeemer. He's the King of Israel. He's the ruler. Hey, I know why that wasn't on the screen. There it is. Make it easier to write it now. He is the first and the last. In Isaiah 48, verse 12 through 16, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I call. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him. I brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning I have spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. In Revelation 22:13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is God. Another set of verses that emphasize to us the deity of Christ, his Godship, his equality with God, are the verses that talk about him as being Lord of creation. We're told that he is the creator of all things. We're told that he is the supporter and preserver of all things. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. The host of heaven worships you. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now consider verse 3 of John 1. all things were made through him. Who? The Word. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is Lord of creation. He's the Creator. He is God. Proverbs 16 and verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, beginning, for by him are all things created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In the Hebrew writer, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I might point your reference, your thoughts, to 2 Peter chapter 3, where he talks about the world still being held in place for later destruction. That's Jesus. That's God. He is equated with the eternal God and Creator. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 24. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Now consider that in light of Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Jesus is equated with the Creator. When we look at these verses all together, we can come up with no other conclusion than the fact that Jesus was there when the world was created, that he has the power of God, because he is equal with God. Jesus is God. And that's what makes it so powerful when we read those passages that tell us that Jesus is Savior. You remember that passage over there in Philippians chapter 2 we referenced? How Jesus, who was equal with God, took it upon himself to become a servant, to become like a man, humbled himself so that he might bring salvation. He is the Savior, and he is the one who tells about salvation. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, the Lord of hosts. Now there's two messengers listed there. One is certainly John, who is a messenger, that the messenger is coming. I'm convinced the second messenger of the covenant is Christ. He's the one who brought the word of salvation to mankind. And we read in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The Lord would send the Savior into the temple. Simon would remain until he saw the salvation. And when he saw Jesus, he knew that he was the Savior. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 10. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will defend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now, Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Or we could go over to Peter, where he talks about him being the great shepherd. Or we could go over to John, where Jesus himself talks about him being the shepherd and the door to the sheepfold. Jesus is the Lord God who comes with might. He's the Savior, the protector, the guarder, the guide. And as such, we need to call upon the Lord. Joel 2 and verse 32, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors there shall be those whom the Lord calls. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because he is the Savior. And he is the Savior because he is God. If he was not God, he could not save. The scriptures are very clear. Jesus is God. When I first started getting these things together, I had an untold number of scriptures in my little text file where I copied from various places. There's all sorts of places, especially when we start comparing statements in the Old Testament and things that are said about Christ in the New Testament, that verify for us without a doubt that Jesus is God. He's deity. He's not the Father. There's a distinction between the Son and the Father, just as there's a distinction between the Father and the Spirit, and the Son and the Spirit. But that does not keep Jesus from being God. He is God. He was God when he walked on the face of the earth. And he is God now as he reigns at the right hand of the Father. And he's told us what to do to take advantage of that. He's given us the message that will bring our salvation. Believe that he is God. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And that he died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. And let that belief cause us to take action to be obedient to his word. Those who hear the call of the Lord and are obedient to it will confess his name before men, will turn away from being whoever they were, and give their focus to being who God wants us to be. And will be more than willing to be immersed in water so that they might have their sins washed away in obedient baptism. And if you find
find yourself in that condition this morning, we urge you to take those steps. If you've done that in the past and you recognize this morning that you've strayed from serving the God of heaven, from doing the will of Jesus who sits on the right hand of the Father, we encourage you to turn from that and come back to the Lord. Confessing your wrongs, He's promised that He will wipe them away as if they've never been. If we can assist you in that, time and opportunity is yours. Why don't you come while we stand in sympathy?